Well, praise God. Goodbye. Why don't we do what we just sang or heard sung about? Let us pray. Why don't we pray? Father, we take a moment and we remember who you are to us. We just sang so much about how we magnify you, and we that just means we enlarge you in our sight, because you are, we couldn't possibly make you any bigger, but we can sure make you bigger in our eyes. And so we just take a moment to acknowledge that you are our God, that you are the high, in fact, the most high God, and that no matter what's happening in the world around us or in our own lives, that the most high God tonight is still seated on the throne, and that through Jesus Christ, we've been seated next to him, next to you there. And tonight, we just remember whose side we're on, and we remember who's for us and who's in us and who's with us. And we just say, if God be for us, who can be against us? And if you've given us Jesus, then what else is there? How shall you not then with him freely give us all things? So we just remember tonight who you are. And we're so grateful that we know you and that you know us. And we're so thankful tonight, Father, that we're not alone in this world trying to just work it out best we can. But you are always with us, ever with us. And we're thankful for that. You don't leave us and you don't forsake us. And so we just, tonight, Father, as we take these next few minutes for the purpose of studying your word and growing in our knowledge of you, Father, I ask you just to reveal yourself to us in a specific way. I ask you, Father, for the folks that are here, that you'd speak to them in a particular and in a specific way about some things, anything that you have for them in their lives. But I ask you to speak to us tonight and show us, and even maybe correct us or corral us as we need it. And we thank you that you do those things by your Spirit, and you do them in gentle ways, and you do them in ways we can hear you and understand you. And you don't do it to condemn us. You do it, Father, because you love us. We're thankful for that tonight in the name of Jesus. Amen. Praise God. Well, tonight we're continuing with the series I've been doing about developing healthy spiritual habits. And we've been in this, tonight's the fourth night, and talking about this, and so far we've made it to two habits, and tonight we are just still on the second habit. The first 2 weeks we spent talking about the prayer, the habit of prayer, particularly daily prayer. We talked about seven elements that we should work into our prayers, not that it's some kind of ritual or law or tradition, but just there are seven, at least, and again, it's not exhaustive, but at least seven components of prayer that we, or seven kinds of prayers, or seven ways of prayer that we should practice on a regular basis, a daily basis, in fact. And tonight, and then last week, we talked about the next habit I wanted to talk about, and that was the habit of obedience. And habits are, you know, what we do all the time. We're habitual creatures. God made us that way, where we tend to get in a routine. You might call it a rut. We get into kind of a pattern, and we continue with a pattern, and we, you know, we stay with that pattern. In fact, I think it was last night, Matt and I were having this discussion about how different your living patterns can be from another person's. Why do you do the things that you do? Have you ever met somebody, they just live completely different than you did? I'm talking about their daily life, the way they lived. It's just, and it doesn't, you know, it doesn't make any sense to you. It can be so, you know, just different than the way that you live. But you can change your habits. And you can change your habits to the point that they just become natural for you. They just get ingrained in you. I remember growing up, I hardly ever ate breakfast. How about y'all? How many of y'all growing up, you didn't hardly eat breakfast? You know, I see Nate now. We were on a trip with Nate not long ago, and I was talking about what we're going to do for breakfast in the morning. He's like, I don't eat breakfast. I'm like, Nate, you're a grown man. How do you not eat breakfast? Because breakfast is the best meal that there is. It's the best meal of the day. And I can't, you know, I could do without dinner or lunch, but breakfast is important. But Nate, but there was a time in my life I didn't eat breakfast, but I got into the routine, and now I eat breakfast. You can change your routines. You can change what you do, and it can just become very much a part of you. So what we're talking about in this series is taking and, you know, looking at and discussing habits that are healthy spiritual habits, and then developing them in our lives on purpose. Because we can use this thing of habits. It doesn't always have to be a bad habit. We can use this little mechanism within our lives to form, this little tendency towards forming habits. We can use that for our good and form some good habits. So we talked about forming the habit of prayer, and now we're talking about forming the habit of obedience. That means obeying God. Now, we talked a little bit about what the word means. The word obedience means, and again, here's some of the definitions, compliance with commands, orders or instructions of a superior with the requirements of law. It's submission to the rule, direction, or control of. It's being yielded. In a minute, well, in fact, at the end, I'm going to go over a little bit different way of talking about obedience. But yeah, I think all of us understand what it means to obey. Let me take that back. I think there may be some parents here tonight who don't know what it means to obey. And you particularly need to learn what it means to obey so that you can help your children obey. But we should all at some point or another, that's my little private joke, but that we should all at one point or another come to know what it means to obey and develop that practice in our lives of obedience to God. Now, I went over, and I'm not going to take the time to read it tonight, but I went over last week one of the teachings of Jesus when he was talking about people hearing the word. Y'all remember that? Jesus talked about that there was a man, he compared hearing the word to a man who built a house. He talked about hearing God's words and used the analogy of a person building a house, a man building a house. So he talked about a guy that built a house because he heard, and that's the same thing as building a house. So somebody built a house. But then he said the winds and the waves came, and this house was not built on a solid foundation. It was built on sand. And so when the winds and the waves came, they took the house out. But then he talked about people. He used the analogy of somebody building their house on a rock to describe when we hear and do the word. That's like building your house on the rock, building on a firm foundation. And he talked about the people that built their house on the rock. Well, then the wind came and the waves came and it stood. So hearing really is, it's good for a little bit. You might have a house for a little bit, but it doesn't endure. Just hearing, it's the hearing and the doing that makes all the difference. Makes all the difference. And we've been doing, for Team Good News and for the administration and leadership of the church. In fact, we had a leadership workshop last week. One of the things we discussed at our workshop was training and how training differs from teaching. And the purpose of teaching and the purpose of training. And as leaders, it's our job to train. As parents, it's our job to train. And teaching is basically imparting knowledge to somebody, giving them some knowledge. But training is giving people and equipping people in such a way, not just that they have some knowledge, but that they know how to do it and they remember how to do it so that they actually do it. Knowledge, we can all just sit here tonight and get some knowledge, but training is a little different than just teaching. When we're actually being trained in something, then we are doing it. We're not just hearing about it. And that's what Jesus did with the disciples. He trained them. He didn't just sit all day and just talk to them and talk to them and talk to them. He put a demand on what he was teaching them. He eventually sent them out on their own. He showed them how to do it. He sent them out on their own. They came back and reported, and he corrected where they needed to be corrected because he knew, you know, Acts chapter 1 was coming. What happened in Acts chapter 1? Does anybody know? Please tell me somebody knows, or we're going to have to forget what we were going to do. Huh? Jesus left. That's a good way to say it. Jesus, he ascended on high. That's what happened in Acts chapter 1. So he knew Acts chapter 1 was coming, that he was going to have to go to be with the Father, wasn't going to be physically present here anymore. So he had to do a good job training, not just giving them some knowledge, but giving them actually some understanding of what to do, how to do it, and what will they remember to do. Because they had to remember to do some things. Well, that's how it really is still today with me and you. God doesn't just want us to have some knowledge. He wants us to remember to act on the knowledge, remember to do some things. You know, he doesn't want you just to have the knowledge of go and, you know, go everywhere and preach the word. He wants you to actually do it. And so he wants a response from you called obedience. He wants some He wants you to respond to Him, not just hear Him. The Bible talks a lot about hearing, but it talks a whole lot about obeying. Now, it's hard to obey if you don't hear, but hearing is just the beginning of the process. You hear, and then you obey. You respond to it in some way by acting on what you hear. Christians in our day, sad to say, you know, being a Christian has become a very, you know, passive. I'm thinking of all the words I can put in here. I started to say passive practice, but those words don't go together. It's become very passive. Being a Christian means, you know, you maybe show up somewhere to warm something, or, you know, you're just somebody that's not too involved, really. And being a Christian is, the reality is, if you read in the scriptures, being a Christian is being very involved. It's being very active. The Bible says when at Antioch they first used the word Christian to describe the disciples of Jesus and those who'd heard their words and those, you know, that were there on the day of Pentecost, they were preaching. And there they are down at Antioch, and the people are seeing them, and they're saying, these are Christians. They weren't calling them Christians just because of what they believed. They called them Christians because of what they saw them do. But in our day, Christian doesn't mean what you do. It means what you believe. And Christianity is just some kind of a, you know, belief system, just like somebody else has a belief system. And in most people's thinking, in most Christians' thinking, Christianity is just about thinking, you know, this is something I believe. But Christianity is not about just believing something. Christianity is all about what you do. Now, you do need to believe something, but that's just the beginning. If you don't ever do anything with what you believe, you don't ever act on it, act in accordance with it, you don't obey it, respond to it, you're really completely missing what Jesus had in mind when He left and left us to carry on in His stead, left us as His ministers, His ambassadors, His ministers of reconciliation, all of us, His preachers of the gospel. But those aren't the only things that we're to obey. But I'm telling you, you just can start with that, and that'll keep you busy for a while. Now, we talked about last week how obedience starts with the written word. People, you know, I've noticed this. People come to the church, and often one of the questions people will ask me after they first come to the church, I have this very often, people say, I'm not really sure how to hear from God. I want to learn about being led by the Holy Spirit. I want to learn about following, you know, God or His plan for me. Some variation of that theme about they want to hear from God, know God's voice, be able to follow God's voice, follow the Holy Spirit. They want to know about that. And, you know, I can see why people want to know about that, because it's a supernatural thing for God to speak to you and for God to lead you. And Jesus told us one of the purposes of the Holy Spirit being, you know, part of our lives is so that He can lead us and guide us. That's part of His job. But, you know, it's interesting that whenever people say that, it's like they don't understand anything about being led by the Holy Spirit, and they want to learn, and they want to start with having a dream or having a vision or having some, you know, apparition or an angel appearing or something. Not everybody, but, you know, definitely there are people that this is what they want. When they say they want to hear from God, they're looking for some spectacular something. But the Scripture, the Holy Writ, God's word to us, the final authority, says that everything must be judged in light of the written word. And you know, it just is a really good practice to start with the word, to stay with the word. Whenever anything comes to you that you might interpret as, you know, maybe this is God trying to lead me, go back to the word, see what the word, the Bible, the Scripture says. In other words, if we will follow this and endeavor to see, to hear, to do what this is saying, it would amaze you how often from doing that you will get specific direction. It is amazing how often God will lead you specifically when you're just finding, you're just reading what it says in black and white and following it. You know, I kind of feel like I'm off on a tangent here, but I'll just go with it. You know, there are people that come to God, they get saved, and they maybe progress a little bit in their walk with God, or they progress a lot with Him, you know, and they fall away from God or end up missing His plan for their lives. But a lot of people, they get saved, and it's like they get, you know, almost like they just cross that line, and then they camp right there the rest of their lives. And then there's people like Matt. Matt grew up, most of y'all know his testimony, Matt grew up in a city where the population's over 60% Catholic. He was raised in a Catholic home. Everybody in his neighborhood was Roman Catholic. Everybody in his school, he went to Catholic schools. He didn't know anybody who wasn't Catholic. In fact, he told me one time that until he was 19 years old, he thought everybody was Catholic. You know, that's just was his world. You can imagine just being so ingrained and ingressed with that. He had a Bible. He carried a Bible to school because he went to a Catholic school and they studied out of the Bible. But the Bible was like a book of traditions or a book of stories or just a history book. There was no life in it to him. And he certainly wasn't reading it any time except when he was assigned to. And he wasn't reading it, certainly not to actually do it or to respond to it in any way. And then he was at a meeting in the Metrodome. Is that where you were? Metropolitan Sports. Anyway, this place in Minnesota, really big place. And I'm sure it was cold because it's pretty much always cold there. And he was up at the back. You've heard the story. He and his brother Pat, and they were up in the rafters in the very back row of this huge arena. And this man that looked like a little bitty, tiny smidgen way down low. This is, you know, years ago, and before they had the big screens everywhere, and he's down there, and this man gives an altar call, and something about what he said, which was the gospel pricked Matt's heart. It got through to him. He finally realized what was going on, what the good news really was, and he gets up from those rafters, and he makes that long trek down to the front, and he gets saved. But at that point, nobody took him and said, hey, you'll be my disciple now. You'll be my mentor. You know, I'm going to be your mentor now. Come, I'm taking you under my wing and let me show you the ropes. And nobody took him through the Bible and showed him everything. He really had an experience and he went home and he didn't really even know what happened. But something he did that, you know, because I always marvel at how did this little guy that grew up in Minnesota in this Catholic family, how did he get here? How did he end up in Augusta, Georgia, pastoring a church that's anything but Catholic, but we do have stained glass? And, you know, how did all of this happen? What in the world? Because, it's not like he went to a church and got saved and then they took him in and discipled him. That didn't happen. But what did happen was he found this. When he got back home, he found this. And he opened it up. And and when he opened it up, it suddenly was something different than what it had ever been to him before. When he opened it up, it actually was like God talking to him, not like God talking to some guy back somewhere long ago, but God talking to him. And he started reading. He told me he started reading in the book of John. And the book of John, he read through it several times, and then he started reading these other things, and it was like it came to life. And then the crazy, crazy thing was, because some people do that, a lot of people do that, but the crazy thing was, when he started reading it, he actually started doing things that he saw in there. And he would see things in there, and then he would do them. And y'all have heard the story about how he and his brother were up in northern Minnesota in a little VW, and they were trying to get baptized in the Holy Spirit because they saw it in this book we call the Bible. So whatever they saw in there, that's what he would do. How weird is that? And he had people along the way telling him, you shouldn't be doing that stuff. This is dangerous, mostly his parents. His parents were freaked out because he was actually like taking the Bible and taking God at his word and acting like whatever God said to do, he was trying with his ignorant self, trying to do it as best he could. And that's the wonderful thing about the Holy Spirit living in us. And when you're born again, the Holy Spirit moves in you. He will start leading and guiding you into all the truth. So even though you may find something in there and do it and kind of whack out, if you'll just stay with the scripture, he will lead you through it and eventually you'll find your way. But it was nothing short of miraculous that somehow or another he got from the rafters of that building to Augusta, Georgia. Nothing short of miraculous, but it all had to do with opening that book and putting one foot in front of the other and trying to do it. Now, I'm going to tell you, when I first met Matt and I saw his Bible, it freaked me out. His Bible, just looking at his Bible, freaked me out because I had seen people underline things or write things in their Bible, but I had never seen people draw pictures and make notes to themselves and put stickers on pages. And all, I mean, you have never, I'm telling you, he would take a nice Bible, a very, you know, holy book. And he, I mean, it just was amazing. It was like it was some kind of a, you've seen your kids' notebooks at school. You know, there's notebooks from school, you know, how they start off so nice in August and September. And by April, they're just these tattered and they got notes everywhere and they tear off little pieces to put their gum in when nobody, all that. That's how his Bible looked. It just had like, he would find something wherever it said you and he would write real big on it, Matt. Or he'd put me. I mean, it was just, he'd draw pictures. When the scripture that talked about praising God, it had these little stick people with their hands raised up in a little name, Matt, and pointing to him. This is what's all in his Bible. These are the things that you never tell because you're embarrassed by them probably. But, I mean, I'm just telling you, he freaked me out. Now, see, I'd been a Christian all my life. You heard my story, baptized in the Holy Spirit, as long as I can remember. I was raised in a proper Word of Faith family that really understood the scripture. And he was just wild and wacky. And we would go places and he would witness to people. He'd start talking to them about Jesus. And I'm just like, just calm down. We'll give them a tract or something when we leave. We'll pray for them in the car. Just try to rein this in. He would offer, we'd be out places and he'd be wanting to, he'd offer to pray for people in public. He would pray in public. He would lay hands on people that were waiting for, you know, like we'd be in some, you'd be in a department store, not that he was there to buy anything, but we would be there in a department store, and he'd be like laying hands on people. I'd be like, can you just get a hold of yourself? He just was freaking me out. And somewhere in all of that, I realized what I had happened upon, for better or for worse, was a hearer and a doer. See, I had spent a lot of time hearing. In fact, I'm going to tell you, I heard and I heard and I heard and I heard and heard and heard much more than he'd ever heard. Maybe much more than he's heard now, honestly. I mean, I was a good hearer, but I wasn't much of a good doer. But now him, he hadn't heard much. He needed to hear some more. But, you know, he's the guy that whenever he read Luke 6:38, y'all have heard the story, he read Luke 6:38. Give, I think that's the only part of the scripture he got was the give part. And he took all of his earthly possessions, all of his albums, which were many, many. He had, you hear about how poor he was when I met him, but in reality, before he got saved, he had a bunch of stuff because he'd worked since he was 14 and he had a really good job at a high-end restaurant and he made a lot of money. But he took all of his money. I mean, all of his earthly possessions, including his really nice golf club, everything he had, and he went down to the Salvation Army. I guess you had to make repeated trips. He went down to the Salvation Army, and he would just throw it, and he talks about the day that he chunked his most valued possessions, his golf clubs, and there was this big heap of stuff, and he backed off, and he just threw his golf bag and all his clubs, and they went clank, clank, clank down in the pile, and he walked out the door with a big grin on his face because he was doing the Word. When I first brought Matt home to visit my family, this was not at all my notes, but it's more interesting. When I first brought Matt home to visit my family, my brother Eddie here was at this point, Eddie would always get into, you don't do this as much anymore, but he used to be a wholesaler. A wholesaler for everything. Whatever you wanted, he knew the man. He could hook you up. He could get it. He never tried to hook me up with anything illegal, but he probably was doing that and just kept it from me. But he just had, well, he was in a phase where he could get any kind of clothing, any kind of leather goods, any kind of jewelry, whatever. So he had all these alligator belts he was importing from somewhere. You know, and this is back, you got to remember, mid-80s, and people liked alligator belts back then. And so Matt comes, and this is hysterical because you've heard the story. When I met Matt, when I married Matt finally, him and his duffel bag moved in with, you know, we moved in together, me and all my stuff and him and his duffel bag. Well, he had two outfits, but here he is and he comes home to visit my family and Eddie, you know, he's got this alligator belt, so he presents it to Matt. And this is, I mean, this alligator belt is worth more than everything Matt owns probably at this time. And he gives it to Matt. And I remember so clearly when he looked at Matt and he said, but there is one condition. You cannot give this away. What made Matt mad? What does he mean I can't give it away? I'm telling you, Susie, if God tells me to give it away, I'm going to obey God rather than man. I'm going to do it, you know. I mean, just craziness. Really, looking back on it, just a loon. But that's how he was. Whatever he saw in the Bible, he would just go and do it. You know, he thought, you know, it was craziness. But anyway, I thought it was craziness, and still a little bit today, still think it's a little crazy. But I saw it as being crazy because it was the first time I had ever been so upfront and personal with somebody who was such a doer of the word, it just scared me. And we're pretty accustomed to being hearers of the word. We've gotten accustomed with that. But being a doer, that's a whole different thing. And, you know, I'm just thinking all these thoughts are rushing in my mind. I remember he carried a card in his pocket with 1 Corinthians 13, you know, love is patient, love is kind, whatever. And when he would be faced with any kind of a challenging situation or something, he'd rip that card out. And he'd be reading it, you know. I guess that was helping him get control of his temper or the way he interacted with people or whatever. He was always talking about being patient, being kind, loving people. You should have seen those pages in his Bible. I mean, that was the biggest mess. Where he had drawn and all the stuff he had done. But he, like, talked about that all the time and loving people. I mean, I knew you're supposed to love people, but I've heard that. But he, like, actually was trying to do it. And that really made me mad a few times. Like, come on now. Just don't be being that kind. I mean, I'd get mad at him because he'd be kind. It's the truth. Be like, quit all that. And that believing the best, I'd be just going on something, just chewing on somebody, really criticizing them and judging them. He'd say, well, Susie, you need to hush up with all that because we got to believe the best here. It would make me mad. And he'd have to get his card out because I'm getting him riled up here because I'm so mad. I just had never met anybody who was like actually doing the word. It was radical. Do you understand what I'm saying? And just like trying to be obedient to God. We're talking about obedience. Trying to be obedient to God. He would pray all the time. Not my will, but thy will be done. Now, I had read those scriptures, but I had never known anybody that actually like prayed them. He would pray that all the time. So we're talking about getting married, and he tells me he can't marry me because he's not sure that I'm as committed to obeying God as he is. And I'm like, obviously, you haven't seen my credentials. You haven't seen my stash of tapes and books, and you don't know who you're dealing with here. But he made me promise when we got married, when we talked about getting married and eventually decided to get married, I didn't have to promise to bear children, though I have. I didn't have to promise to all these things you think you're going to have to promise. What I had to promise is whatever God spoke to us to do, that I would have to do it. And he throws in, if it meant we have to, you know, swim the further sea and live on a remote island and just live amongst the, you know, the villagers, that I would be doing that. Because we got to obey God, Susie. You know, I was just thinking, we'll get married. You'll get over all that. Yeah, I'll change him. And, you know, a few years I managed to stifle him. But after a while, we end up here, you know. It's just, you know, amazing to meet and to be around somebody. I don't know if you've ever had a privilege to be with somebody all the time that is that radically, like, they will read something. I didn't ever want to do any kind of Bible study with them because we would find something we'd have to do. Honestly, we would find something and then that's what we'd have to do. And if God spoke to us to do something, then boy, it's on. You know, I love this. The first summer after we were, I don't ever know, did we ever even date? After I knew him for a while, I came back here and he remained in Tulsa. I actually went back to Minnesota. He announces to me one day, I was praying, the Lord spoke to me, I'm not to speak to you or communicate with you for a month. Do you remember this bit? Just like, what? Yeah, I was praying last night. That's what God said. We're not going to speak. We're not going to communicate for a month. And then at the end of the month, I'll see what the direction is there. I'm like, to what? I mean, this is how it was. I'm like, okay, whatever. Dear me. So I go home. Now, when it got to the end of the month, I hadn't heard from him, you know, and this is just a side note. This is my brother Eddie. I had just gotten a new car, and a friend of mine that lived in Texas came out to visit me. And so Eddie had this great idea. We need to show her the Southern experience. So we were going to go on a trip. We went up by the Dillard House. Y'all ever been to the Dillard House, you know, up north of here? And we're on our way to Gatlinburg. I'm not really sure why that was so special, but he wanted to go, and the three of us are going. So there we go. We get up there. We have to stop. Like, every time we go by a gas station, anything that might have a payphone, I have to call home to see if Matt called. We get up there in Gatlinburg, call home, and he'd called. We had to get in the car and come straight back home before he called again, because he might not call again. So we were going to have this 5-day adventure, and it was like a day and a half, because I had to get back home in case he called again. But this is just, you know, the strangeness of how, whatever, one time he's praying and he feels like God's saying to him, don't eat sugar, Matt, don't eat sugar. Now, he weighed at that point probably 155 pounds. He's 6'1". God spoke to him not to eat sugar, so he didn't eat sugar for 3 months. And he got down below 150, like 145 pounds. Now, I'm telling y'all. You need to do it again. We all need to do it again. But I mean, just stuff, you know, it'd be like whatever he thought. And I'm not saying everything he heard from God. And I'm not saying that he ever, you know, he did everything right according to the scripture. I mean, he did. He will tell you some foolish things, some crazy things. But he was trying with all his might to hear and to do. That's the point. To be obedient to whatever it was God was saying to him. Now, God can do something with you when you're like that. You know, it's a lot easier. You've heard that many times. When you already have a vehicle in motion, it's easier to guide it somewhere than to get it off of its butt. Oh, no, I guess cars don't get on their butt, but people do. And pick it up and get it going somewhere, you know? And that's how, you know, you can adjust something that's already in motion, but getting it in motion is what takes so much force. And sad to say, that's where, you know, God's having to exert so much force, so to speak, in his kingdom, just to get people up and going. Because there's a lot of just hearing going on. But I have no idea what I'm talking about tonight. But anyway, why don't we just turn over to James 1 and let me just read scriptures there, since I had those last week and never got to them. James chapter 1. While you're turning there, I'll just tell you this part of the story. Y'all have all heard the story of how he went to Old Roberts University and how he didn't have any money when he got there. He didn't have any money to get in, you know, to, how when he was at ORU, he was going to leave ORU after his first year at ORU and go to Rhema the second year. And he's living in the apartment with his brother and then the Peter, who y'all met, that had the palatial bedroom. And then Matt and was sleeping on the floor for the year. Y'all remember him sleeping on the floor. That's where they had the faith furniture taped to the wall. Y'all, a lot of you have heard these stories. The reason that he didn't have any money to go to Rhema was not because he didn't have any money. He had all the money he needed to go to school. But he calls me one day, and I've been praying. This is a warning, Reuben, about listening to your wife. We're not married. He calls me. And I say to him, Matt, I've been praying for you, and I feel like I have heard something for you. And this is what I've heard. Whatever God tells you to do, you need to do it. Well, that's scriptural. I'm not the one that missed it now that I'm thinking about it. But no, but that's just what I said. If God's been speaking to you about something I've just been praying for, and I'm just getting that real strong, that whatever God says to you, you need to do it. And so he says to me, oh, Susie, when did he say that? And I told him, he says, you don't know, but God, I've been praying about it. I feel like I need to give all my money away. He had all the money he needed to go to school, but no, he gave it all away. And then that's when he went back to Tulsa and was going to, you know, get into Raymond. That's when he was working at JCPenney and walking through the mud on the way to work every day and how he hated to get mud on his shoes. Y'all remember. But it was because he gave all his money away, because he was trying to follow God. He was trying to be obedient to whatever God said. You know what? It turned out okay. He was hungry a few days. He slept on the floor for a while. He walked through some mud. But he's doing pretty good now. You know what I mean? I mean, all that to say, I don't know if he missed God there or not. I don't really know. Maybe he was really getting out. I mean, I don't have all the answers. But I'm going to tell you, even if you're doing and attempting to obey God, God can handle it. He can work with you. He's not such a fragile God that if you just make one little variance to the left or to the right, that he can't bring you to where you're supposed to be, especially if you're endeavoring to follow him. You're endeavoring to do, you're endeavoring to obey. He's a big enough God to handle it if you miss it when you're trying to obey him. He's plenty big enough for that. So, I mean, just let Matt encourage you. He was really messed up. He's okay now. only we know how true that really is, but praise God. God, you know, I mean, I'm going to tell you this. Had he not been that way, when the day came where he's working as a controller in a Fortune 500 company, and he's on his way up a ladder here with that company and working with them and in that kind of arena, and God says, okay, Matt, Susie, I want you to start a church. And everybody, pretty much most of the people that we knew were either really against it or very skeptical. The day he calls his mom to tell his mom, Mom, I'm starting a church. The first thing she says is, you didn't quit your job, did you? Because, I mean, that just shows you her experience with him. You never know what he might do. But, I mean, you know, that wasn't a big vote of confidence. But, you know, would he have been able to? Would we have then, with two kids and a third child on the way, is that the time then you're really going to finally step out and endeavor to be obedient to God? It's highly unlikely, had he not been hearing and doing for a while, that he would have been that able to do that. Or like several years ago, when we're in a building and we're fine and we've invested a lot of money in it, we're going to leave there and we're going to go start meeting in a school. I mean, we had a lot of pastors tell us, you're crazy. You've just signed, you know, the death certificate on your ministry to do that. But at some point, it's about hearing and doing. It's about obeying what he's telling you to do. So either that's your habit or it's not. You don't just one day suddenly, now I'm going to obey God and it's going to make all the difference. No, it's got to be a habit of obeying God. It's got to be habitual in your life. That you obey on, you know, you actually look in the scripture and think, that's God giving me some commands, giving me some things to do, and I need to do them and obey them. That's where it starts. And I'm going to tell you, that's where it stays. You don't ever get away from obeying the word. You don't ever grow beyond being a doer of the word. You don't ever develop so much spiritually that now you just go on visions or dreams or words from God in the inside. No, you stay with the written word. And there'll be other things that come along, but you stay centered up right here. And you on purpose intend and you on purpose obey this. Now, are we in James chapter 1, verse 22? But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Evidently, there's some deception that we all, just as people, are open to. And it's a deception that when we hear, we think that by hearing, we actually did. Because we heard it, then we did it. But that's deception. When you hear the word, but you don't do it, you're deceived. And you actually are a victim of your own deception. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it. Now that's interesting. Continues in it. Sounds like a habit. Sounds like something that happens on a routine basis.
He continues in it. He looks into the perfect law of liberty and he continues in it. And is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. You want to be blessed? Be a doer, not just a hearer. Continue in the perfect law of liberty. Continue in the word. Continue hearing and doing, hearing and doing, hearing and doing. And you'll be blessed. Some people are wondering, why am I not more blessed? Why am I not blessed? I see other people. I hear people get up and give their testimonies of how God's blessed them or how he's blessed other people through them. The people that I know that get blessed are the people that actually do something with what they hear. They're the people that always have the testimonies. Those ridiculous doers. What's up with that? It's not hearing the word only that matters. It's doing the word. It's doing. And I want to, you know, I want to go back and say this. I'm not talking about just being obedient to what God says to you in your heart of hearts. I'm talking about it being obedient to the actual written word. The scripture says, Jesus giving a commission to all of his followers at that time, he says to them, you go into all the world and preach the gospel. He didn't say that to two or three people. He didn't just take, James and John over in the corner and Peter, James and John over in the corner and give them a little, a private commission. This was for everybody. From then until now, that was for everybody. And so, you're thinking, it's just not me. I don't share the gospel with people. I'm kind of quiet or that's just not my thing. You know what? You're not a doer. And, I can say that bluntly because that was me for a lot of years in my life. I knew so much, but I wouldn't share it with other people. This is, my faith is something private. I can't tell other people about it. What will they think of me? But being a doer is actually opening your mouth and sharing, preaching the gospel to people. Preaching the gospel doesn't mean, getting on the street corner and screaming, wearing a sandwich sign, you're going to hell. No, that's not preaching the gospel. There's no good news in that. It's being a witness. And here's another thing. It's very interesting. For all the people who are so convinced that the way they share the gospel is that they just let, their life be a testimony. There's no, admonition from Jesus to just let your life be a testimony without ever saying to them at some point, Jesus, he's the one who's changed me. I mean, at some point, you got to preach, publish, proclaim, tell the good news. I like what Andy Stanley says. He says the Christianity is not, just about something that we believe. It's actually about an event. And nobody's going to know what happened. Nobody's going to know about the event unless they're told about it. And when people are saved, they're responding to the news of an event that happened 2,000 years ago, which was that Jesus died on the cross. That's historic, that's a historical fact that you're sharing with somebody. He died on the cross for our sins, and he was buried in a tomb. And on the third day, God raised him from the dead. That's something that happened, and people are not going to know it. They're not going to know that just by watching you and how you don't steal the company pencils. If they see you not stealing the company pencils, then they might think you're a good person. But seeing you be a good person isn't going to make them get saved. What makes people get saved is hearing the gospel of what Jesus did, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Because the reality is, even though you weren't stealing the pencils, you might have done something that didn't quite rub them the right way. Praise God. We're just talking here. We're just going to finish up here. We're talking about our daily habits.
and being obedient as a practice in our lives, as a habitual thing, because there's very little power in just hearing. You got to be a doer. You got to be a doer. I'm going to just close. I want to just close by reading this scripture in Philippians. So it's the last scripture, Deborah. Philippians chapter 2. I didn't realize it, but just now as I think about it, this scripture really describes what happened with Matt. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 9. It says, therefore God also has highly exalted him, talking about Jesus, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now I do have to just stop right there and say, for all of you who know what the scripture says about how a person comes to salvation, Romans 10 tells us that the way a person is saved is because they believe in their heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, and they confess, and confess means to say the same thing as, they confess Jesus as Lord. We just read here that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To be saved, we confess Jesus as Lord. I just want to draw your attention to the word Lord. It's interesting that the Romans doesn't say and confess Jesus as Savior. It says confess him as Lord. When Jesus is the Lord of your life, he is the one who is leading your life. He is the one who is in charge because you have submitted yourself willingly. He doesn't come in and take charge. You yield charge of your life to him. You choose to let him lead your life. You choose to submit, to yield, to obey, to surrender Jesus as Lord. It's interesting. Even at salvation, there is this call to obedience that Jesus, I'm confessing Jesus, not just as Savior, but I'm confessing Jesus as Lord. It's a term of submission. I'm submitting. I'm obeying him. I'm yielding to him. I'm coming over under his authority. Interesting. Therefore, because Jesus is Lord and his name is highly exalted above every name, and what was just said here before, therefore, this is verse 12, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, in other words, not just when I was there, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Now let's just talk about that scripture there a little bit, verse 12. He's talking to people, these people at Philippi, and he says, as you have always obeyed, not just when I was there, but you have practiced obedience. Jesus, evidently, they recognize the lordship of Jesus in their lives. And he ends that by saying, this scripture comes to me all the time, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, that's just interesting because the reality is you working out your own salvation is your own deal. It's between you and God. You come to church. You know, you may be a member of this church, you may be a long-term member of this church, but the reality is your salvation is your deal between you and God. Now, we have some responsibility for you for sure, but the reality is it's between you and him, your growth spiritually, what you do. You know, we certainly have a lot of resources here to help you. We certainly do a lot of things and provide a lot for you, but what you do with it is your business. There's a lot here to be heard, but what you do, that's you. Some of us do. Some of us do sometimes. Some of us hardly do at all. But it's interesting when he says here, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. He's talking about obedience. Obedience, work out your own salvation. Working out our salvation has to do with whether we're obeying or not. The way we work out our salvation is to obey.
We obey the word, and as the verses before talked about, we obey, recognize, and come into obedience under the lordship of Jesus. Jesus and the word are one. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And later on it says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among men. Jesus and the word are the same. So when we come under lordship to Jesus, under his lordship, we're coming under the lordship of the word. When we yield to Jesus, we're yielding to the word. When we surrender to Jesus, we surrender to the word. That's how you act out. It's all easy. It's so easy to stand, oh, I surrender all. I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender. I surrender all. It's another thing to pick up the book and to do. But that's what what I surrender all looks like. It looks like doing this. And it looks like doing the things that he prompts you to do, certainly. But it starts here and it stays here and it always agrees with this. Never deviates from here. It's never contrary to this. Or it's not Jesus, because he and the word are one. But working out your salvation is all about being obedient. That's why it is the habit that I'm promoting to you tonight. The habit of being obedient. The habit of not just living the way you usually live, not just sort of cleaning up a little bit from how you used to live, but looking on purpose, finding out what the Scripture says, looking to him on the inside, the Holy Spirit who indwells you, and actually doing it for the purpose of obeying it, looking for something to do to be obedient. Now, you know, I'm not going to take testimonies here, but when is the last time that you heard, either hearing as you read the Scripture, hearing as you were taught the Scripture, you know, that you heard on the inside, you heard something and you made a change in your behavior based on what you heard from Jesus? When's the last time you did that? Because that is something you should be doing all the time, continually. That's something that, you know, you should be developing as a habit in your life. And if you say, well, you know, I remember 5 years ago, God dealt with me about so-and-so. No. Thank God for that. But what about today? Because that's how you really grow up into him. And that's really how you work out this salvation of yours. And that's how you get from the top row, the rafters of that big building in Minnesota to pastoring a church. Matt has worked out his own salvation by just hearing and doing. And I found, after living with him for 20 years, that when he's not doing so good, it's when he's not doing. When things aren't going so well, it's when he's not doing. But when he's doing, it's amazing what happens. He's blessed. Things just work out. Very difficult situations, and he has wisdom and he walks through it, and I'm like, dear me, how did you do that? What are you hearing and doing? You know, we've heard, I'm closing now, we've heard two messages from me about prayer, and we've heard four from Pastor Matt. Six sermons, messages, teachings, talks in the last just a little over 4 weeks about prayer. And every one of the four that Matt taught, in every one of them, he made a point of saying, I'm not telling you to pray an hour every day. I'm saying just one more minute, just five more minutes, just 10 more minutes. What did you do with that? Did you leave and say, man, that was a good message? What are we eating for lunch? You finished with that section of the paper yet? Who's building a fire in the fireplace? What's on tonight? What time's the game start? Is that what you did? Or did you ever do anything with it? Because it's not enough just to hear. If all you do is hear, you're deceived. And I'll say this. I've said this 1,000 times. If there's one thing I don't want to be, it's deceived. I mean, there's a lot of things you can be. And there's some things, you know. But I don't want to be deceived. And the worst deception there is to be self-deceived. Come on, how bad is that? And that's what it is. That's where we are when we just hear and we don't do. Praise God. Y'all stand up. Hallelujah. Let's just take a moment here. Father, we just want to talk to you tonight from our hearts. I know not one of us has been a continual, without fail, hearer and doer. And there's not one here who's only been a hearer and not a doer. So we're all somewhere between that. But wherever we are, wherever we find ourselves tonight, Father, we want to do like Emerald and we want to take it up a notch. We want to be hearers and doers. That's what's in our heart. That's what we purpose, intend to be. Hearers and doers. And so, Father, I just as I prayed at the beginning, I ask that you speak to all of us. Your Spirit indwells every person who's born again. We can't even say Jesus is Lord without the Holy Spirit within us, being able to help us with that. We know we have the Holy Spirit in us. And so, Father, we look to you tonight to direct us. If there's things that we used to do, but we've quit doing them. We've let those slip away. Remind us of those things. And if there's things that we've seen and we've just been avoiding doing them, things we've heard and we just keep putting them off, we've been distracted or we let other things get in the way, whatever might be happening, Father. I mean, we all got good reasons, but really, what does that matter when you've said, you've said that if we only hear and we don't do, no matter what our reason for not doing, we're deceived. You've said that when we hear and do, that's when we'll be blessed. So we purpose tonight to be hearers and we purpose especially to be doers. And I just invite you, Father, to bring back to our remembrance. To bring back to our remembrance anything you've said to us, any specific directions you've given us, any things you've corrected us about that we haven't taken heed to. We ask you to bring those things back up to us. Help us to see them and make corrections and start to do. And tonight, we just commit to the Lordship of Jesus. And we declare that Jesus is our Lord. Jesus is the Lord over our lives. He's the Lord over our homes. Jesus is the Lord over our days. He's Lord over our time. Jesus is Lord over our actions. Jesus is Lord over our thoughts and over our words. Jesus is our Lord, and we're submitted and we're surrendered to Him. Jesus is our Lord, and we will do what He says to do, and we'll go where He says to go, and we won't go where He says not to go. And we'll love the way He commissioned us, commanded us to love. And we'll share and preach and teach and talk and publish abroad the precious words of the gospel that He's given us. We'll be doers, not just hearers, not just tape collectors, not just book scanners and readers, not just Bible toters, not just pew sitters, not just sweet Christian fellowshippers, but we'll be doers of the word. And Father, we're trusting you tonight, just as pastors, we're trusting you that if people step out to do then in sincerity to follow you and they get off a little or they get ahead of you or behind you, you know, or they get off out of whack, we know you're a big enough God to help us. To bring us right into the center of your will. You're a good enough Holy Spirit to lead and guide us. So we're putting that aside.
we're just going to hear and do. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We praise you tonight. Praise you and thank you. Thank you for the grace. It's not, we don't do because we're so able to do. We do because we have grace from on high, which is divine ability. There's some things that we just aren't capable of doing ourselves, but we're not limited to us. We're not limited to what we can do. We're not limited to our own resources. We're not limited to our own words or our own strengths. We have supernatural ability. We have grace. We have the power of God. Hallelujah. We thank you that by grace we can do everything we've been commanded to do, everything the Word tells us to do, everything you show us to do. We can do it. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So you told us to do, and then you have made it possible, made a way through Christ Jesus that we can do all things. Hallelujah. So even though we might be shy, we can still preach the gospel to somebody. Even though we might be, you know, even though we might feel like we're broke, we can still give. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Even though we don't see any way to tithe and to render the first dime of every dollar to you, we know that through Christ we can do even that thing. We can do all things. Hallelujah. We can lay hands on sick people. Hallelujah. We can love people that we have no reason to love. And we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And we just tap into that grace, that same power that was upon him, that same power is available to us, and we tap into that. And we're doers not by our own strength, but by the strength of God. We're strengthened with your mighty power in our inner man. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Why don't we just praise him? Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for empowering us, giving us the grace. We just receive and take hold of grace to do. We think we don't have time, but you can make a way. Oh, I don't have the knowledge. Well, we have the one who is wisdom. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We've run out of excuses now. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. I'm tired. Well, but there's strength. Christ Jesus, there's strength. Hallelujah. 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 We thank you for it, Father. Hallelujah. We're not of those who draw back. We're not of those who draw back. We're not of those who draw back. That's not us. Now, we're the ones who push forward. We're the ones who push forward. Sometimes we're not even sure where we're going, but we're pushing forward with you. Hallelujah. 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 Father, we don't want to hear. We don't want to hear from you, why'd you sit on your butt? We don't want to hear that. We want to hear well done. The only way we can hear well done is if we do something. Done means we did something. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Well, we'll dismiss there.